John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed his feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you may say that I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Notice, blessed are you, not if you know them, blessed are you if you do them. Verse 31, "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him and himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me and you cannot come. So now I say to you, you will seek me, but where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." I'm starting a series today on the one another's of the gospel, because we need to hear this. 59 times in the New Testament, the word one another is mentioned. Christianity is something that has always been meant to be worked out in the collective, in the corporate, and the greatest simile for the church that we have is family. That the church, when the church works well, when the church functions as God wants it to function, it feels like a family. And when Jesus was around and he was doing life with his disciples, it was so much like a family, it was God's family, that even when his biological family turned up and they said, "You should come with us," he said, no, "My family is those who do the will of God." And Jesus lived as with his disciples, as a family lives. And God wants the church to be like a family, a place where you are known and know others, a place where you are loved and love others, a place where you are deeply connected, deeply connected. And in the first book of the Bible, when God created all the world, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 18, God said, when he created everything, he said, "It is very good." So all of God's creation is very good. But then in chapter 2, I think verse 18, he says, when he saw man living alone, and this applies not just to marriage, but he's looked at man who was alone, he said, "It is not good that man be alone. It is not good for people to live in an individualistic, cut-off manner." And this is a real issue for us today, because increasingly loneliness is an issue in our society. Social media is creating a context where there is false intimacy and relationships which are not genuine and not deep, But God wants a church, and he wants a church to reflect the Trinity. And the Trinity is not one, it is three living mutually together in interdependence. Not independence, interdependence. And God wants us to be a family. And the Bible says that in the body of Christ, see, we're not a club. We're not we're not like Rotary, which often churches are thought like. We are a union called the body of Christ. He is the head and we are the body. Kelly is a toe. Vic is an elbow. Somebody else is a... And each part of that body, the scriptures say, for the church to function well, we all need one another. That is the knowledge. That's humility. You can't do Christianity well without other people in your life. You can't do Christianity properly without being deeply and properly connected to people in the church. And I say this because there's a type of Christianity that's come into the church, and it's mainly come through faith teaching. And there's some good stuff in faith teaching, but the error in it and the weakness in it is that you can come into some groups, and some people teach that you can come in and see the cross has a vertical element, but it also has a horizontal element. And some groups, they're focused all on the vertical. So we know who God is. We know he answers prayer. And we know he is almighty. And we know about his authority. And so we come to meetings all the time. And it's just simply to pray and seek God. And we know he's powerful and he answers prayer, but it's all vertical. We come to praise him and lift our hands, but it's all man to God. And you come into those churches. I've been in those churches, and people, they know the word of God. They know who God is. This is a good aspect. I'm not having a go. And they know he answers prayer, but they come into those churches often to get their blessing. They just come to get their blessing, to hear the word of God, claim it, name it, and claim it. And they don't even know if someone next to them is suffering and going through hell. I've been in those churches where someone's sitting next to them, they're life's fallen apart, their husband's left them, and they're just oblivious to that because they're just here to get my blessing. And the emphasis is all on the vertical. Where the vertical is good, don't get me wrong, but there also has to be an emphasis on the horizontal. And the horizontal in the church is all to do with the one another's. It is all to do with connectivity. And here is something so profound. In verse 31 and 32, five times the word glory is mentioned. Five times the word glory is mentioned. And then straight away in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another as I have loved the church. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, we talk about branding. God's brand is glory. And the way he puts himself on display is through his glory. But his glory is only put on display as the church lives together, loving one another. As we love one another, see, it speaks about glory in verse 31, 32. By this all will know that you're my servants as you have love for the world another. Doesn't live like that. And when people see the church corporately living like that, that's how God is glorified. That's how God's glory is put on display. That's how God's brand becomes known to the world. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? So it's through, and I'm starting today, you know, this series on love, the 59 one another's. And I'm starting with love, because if you're going to serve one another, if you're going to bear one another's burdens, if you're going to encourage one another, it all starts with loving one another, because love is the greatest. And I need to say it to our not just our church, but this community, this society we live in. If we are going to be a family who glorifies God by the way that we not only love God, but we love one another, and the way that we are connected, that requires time. And just from a very practical level, you know, sometimes we come into church and we come in, we do want to worship God, and we've all got responsibilities. We've all got other things happening in our lives. We all understand that. But for you to really go where God wants you to go with Him, you need to be connected to other Christians. And that is a matter of time, and time is all about priorities. It is all about priorities. One of the most powerful things you can do is go and have a cup of coffee with somebody. Somebody, and I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about somebody in your church, and particularly somebody that you don't know very well. And if you want to be blessed, if you want to be productive, and if you want the favor of God on your life, Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. Find somebody who you can love. Now, I need to say this. Here it says that you are a new commandment I give you. This is how God is glorified, that you love one another, not out there, in here. Love one another, have loved you. You also love one another. Now, Jesus says, I'm glorified in the church when you love each other as I have loved you. Now, it's really important we see this, how did Jesus love me? How did Jesus love me? Did Jesus look upon me and say, we've got something in common. You're my type of person. You're like me, therefore I love you. A lot of people like that, you know. Or did he say, you have got certain attributes, you've got certain qualities, and you've done certain achievements, and therefore I'm going to love you. I'm going to choose to love you because you're like me, or because you've done things that are good. It's really easy to love somebody who you like. But choosing just to love somebody that is like you, or because you have good feelings around them, is not how God defines love. Jesus loved us when we're a mess. And Jesus loves people not because of what their life. He loves them out of His grace. He loves people out of His grace. He loves people, and love is a verb. It's an action. It's an activity. It's not a feeling. I don't love people because they're like me. I don't love people because they make me feel good. I love people out of grace because I see a need and I have the capacity to meet that need. That's what love is. And love takes the initiative, and love moves towards somebody in order to make their world better physically, spiritually, or emotionally. That's how Jesus loved, and He calls us to live together like that. And there's a cost to that. And you can't live well. You can't do Christianity well as an island. You can't do Christianity well choosing who you're going to do life with, only if they make me feel something, or only if I like them. You can't do well like that. There is a sacrifice in this. The God's fire always falls on sacrifice, but there is a cost. He didn't love us because we were there. He took the initiative and loved us even when we were unworthy. And so God wants that sort of sacrificial, agape love that comes, and it's given out of grace because I see a need and I'm able to meet it. And God, when He sees that, when the world sees that, people living like that to other, that's how God is glorified. That's how God is advertised to the world. It's not by your anointing. It's not by how much you know of the Bible. It's by how the church functions in community, loving one another. That represents, and it glorifies God because it represents the Trinity, who live together in love, mutually, interdependently. So it brings it, when we live like that, we actually put God on display. We glorify Him as we love one another. And I will say, there is a difference between love and charity. At the start, when Jesus washed their feet, there's a little scripture there I love. It says Jesus washed their feet. And it says Jesus loved, He loved them to the end. Oh, there's so much to that. You could preach a week on that. To love somebody to the end, you know, I can just see a need and I can give you some money, or I can do something. And that may alleviate a temporary need, but that's charity. That's charity. And sometimes I do that because I don't really want to walk the distance of love. What God will do, God will bring people into your life and he'll move you towards people. And there's a season for that. It doesn't mean you like them. You don't have to like someone to love them, but there's a season God will connect you with somebody and you're meant to walk with them. You're meant to take their call. You're meant to help them in some way, better physically, spiritually, emotionally, for a season. And love loves till the end of that season. And then God will give you a new season. But love is not charity. It actually, love has legs and it walks with people. And it, you know what love does when we love other people? You know, some of us, God's being leading us to pray for more of himself. And I pray for more of God. Paul said, I want to know you more. I want to know you more, God. And God does. He wants to give more of himself to you. God wants to reveal more of his nature and more of his attributes this year than he did last year. And the most amazing thing is to know God. And if you go to 1 John 4:8, the book of 1 John is all about, the Apostle John wrote this, and it is all about loving Christians. Christians loving one another, not loving out there in the world. And tradition says, when the Apostle John was old and he knew a thing or two, he'd walked with Jesus and he was the one that the scriptures say Jesus loved. He had an incredibly intimate relationship and knowledge of Jesus, and he wrote the book of Revelation in exile on the island of Patmos. But at the end of his life, when he knew all this knowledge and all this revelation he had of Jesus, a personal history with Jesus, when he used to come into a meeting, he could no longer walk. They used to lower him on a bed. And all he would say in the meetings was this: little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. That was his word. That was his message. In other words, everything he knew of God was summed up. You want more of God? Love one another. This is what 1 John 4, 7, 8 says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And that word know is not head knowledge, it's relational. Gnosis. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. For God, doesn't say God loves, it says God is love. So when you love another, you are actually doing what God is. That's how you know him more. You're actually doing what God is. It's a supernatural activity. And sometimes you say, well, Pastor, this is going to make me feel guilty because I got stuff in me. I don't want to do life with people. And by nature, I'm introverted, and so I've had to overcome this. But now we live as a family, deeply connected and deeply relational. This is what happens. When you have something like that, all you got to do is take it to God. If you've got a problem in your life, if you say, oh, I've got an issue, I'm not living holy, I'm not righteous, you don't deny it. Just take it to God, and you ask him to take it away. Because just over the passage a bit over the page, John 14 verse 14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And what he does when you say, God, I don't have this in me, there's something, I don't want to move towards people, I don't want to help people, I'm just selfish to the core. Maybe you're raised that way. And you say, this is what God does. You say, God, just help me, because God's really simple. And this was his, if you ask me, I will give you, verse 16, I'll pray that he will give you another helper. Who is the helper? When you say to God, I don't have this love in my heart, he says, I will give you a helper. Who is the helper? The helper is the Holy Spirit. And if you go to Romans 5, 5, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It says, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. So when you say, God, I'm not interested in helping other people, just not who I am. You say, God, help me. I know this is not right. I want to be like Jesus. Help. As he does, he actually sends the Holy Spirit who comes into your heart and he sheds the love of God, not the love of man, into your heart. And you are changed because real love and real agape is supernatural. It's a work of the Spirit. The love of God shed abroad in my heart compels me, it says. I am compelled. There's something that is not natural. It's not in my flesh. It's the Holy Spirit that moves me to other people. It's the Holy Spirit who creates the passion and the compassion for others. It's not in our flesh naturally, but we've got to ask God. We've got to ask God, send the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God is, he comes into my heart and he releases the love of God, which is not a natural thing. And that love actually compels me to move to other people, to help other people. That's why it says, not by might, not by power, but my Spirit. Everything is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life without the Holy Spirit is absolutely hopeless. So he comes in. If you go to 1 John chapter 3, all of us want to have a brilliant prayer life, and God wants you to have a brilliant prayer life. And God wants you to say, and I can actually put my hands in my heart, and I actually say, I believe in all my heart that God has answered every one of my prayers. Every prayer I pray, I see God answer it. Not always the way I want him to answer it, not always when I want it answered, but I can stand before you and say, I believe God has answered all my prayers. I believe when I go and it says, when you come to me, believe and receive, you will have it. I believe I have so much from God. It may not have manifested yet, but I have had, God answers my prayers, and I know it. I want everyone to be able to say that. Amen? Listen to what it says in 1 John. I'm going to read from verse 6 of chapter 3. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Sorry, I'm reading from 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for one another, or the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts off his heart from him, how does the love of God live in him? My little children, let us not love in words or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments, and these things are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. He gave us the commandment. So he's saying, whatever we ask, we receive in prayer. And there's a condition straight after. Because we keep his commandments, then he says, the commandment is this, love one another. So when God sees you loving and living a life of love and moving towards people and serving and being a blessing to other people, and walking with people, living connected with people, God says, I'm going to answer. I'm going to hear from him. Not only going to hear his prayers, but I'm going to answer his prayers. I'm going to answer his prayers because I can trust him. When I bless him, he's not going to, or she's not going to retain it all for self. That blessing is going to flow because the person is connected. The person is a channel, not a port. Who's heard the expression, love covers a multitude of sins? Oh, this is one of the greatest blessings of walking with people. 1 Peter 4:8. I also says this, you know, people that end up with anxiety, people that end up with anxiety mostly are isolated. But Bible says when you love others, You love God and you love other people. That's perfect love, the two aspects of it. Perfect love casts out all fear. When you love other people, the enemy will try to put fear on you, but God will take it out because he keeps releasing the peace which transcends understanding into your heart. And you just, anxiety just becomes a thing of the past. I know because I've experienced it. There you go. 1 John 4. 1 Peter 4. I'll read from verse 7. See, I shouldn't have worked so hard in the garden yesterday. That's why I'm tired. Listen to this. But the end of all things is at hand. I agree. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things. Now that's in the Greek. That's tricky. It means all things. Above all things, so whatever you can do, whatever spiritual activity you can think of, he says, this is the highest. Have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Love will cover. This is profound. I've got time. I do have time. Love will cover a multitude. Go to Genesis chapter 10. Chapter 9, I think it is. Genesis chapter 9, the account of Moses. This is a picture of one person who walks in love towards another person and someone who doesn't. And it's a time when Noah comes off the ark, and I believe this was an accident because he hadn't been a farmer before, and I don't think he'd know what grapes were, but he came off the ark, and God says, now that's new season's, that season's done, I'm giving a new season, you're now going to be a farmer and grow grapes. So he grows grapes, and then I think he drinks the grapes, and he becomes drunk. It says in verse 21, he drank the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, so they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son had done it to him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant, and God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the house of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. So there is, it's a picture where somebody fails. And you know, someone may fail in the body. You know, God's attitude to people who fail and fall is totally different to people's. The Bible says if a man falls down seven times, a righteous man, he gets back up. So when someone fails or falls, God's attitude, he doesn't condemn and write people off like people do in this world. He is totally different. He's very merciful and patient with the righteous. And here is Noah. He gets drunk, does something he shouldn't have done, and he's drunk and he's laying there. And somebody goes in and looks at his failure. Ham, he looks and he tells. Don't you know people like that? They see someone else's failure and they can't wait to spread it, to get on the phone and to speak about other people's failures. So there's only two realities you live in, the blessing or the curse. And he comes under the curse because he has no love for a fallen brother. But Ham and Shaphat, it's not a cover-up, but they want to cover somebody's failures. They don't want it to be worse than it needs to be. If they've failed, they don't want to spread it around. They don't want it to be known more than it actually has to be known. That's what someone with love looks like. And they get blessed because they walk in love for a brother. I want to tell you, God does the same with you. There's a covering. They put a covering over Noah in his failure. God also puts a covering over your life. Do you know there's a covering that comes over your life when you walk properly with God? There's a covering that includes protection, but also includes a covering over any of your failure. Yes, it does. Those who walk in love are covered by God, because love covers a multitude of sins. And I learned about this through watching football. I don't get time to watch football much, and it's not an idol to me. I just enjoy it to relax sometimes when I want to switch off. But being a pastor, most football is played on Sunday, and I only like the English football. And so I never get time to watch it. I never get time. All I'll ever get time to do is maybe on a Sunday night if I can't sleep, I watch what's called highlights. And so I just watched highlights. It's just like a 20-minute clip of a game. But over Christmas, I had the opportunity over Christmas to watch on Boxing Day a whole game. So it was the day after Boxing Day, the 27th. I watched a whole game. I'd previously watched this, the highlights of the same game. And it looked like a brilliant game. Absolutely brilliant game. And I thought, wow, what a game. I've got to watch the whole game. And then I watched the whole game. It was a terrible game. Because most of it was full of missed passes and bad tackles and all this sort of stuff. And I'm thinking, like, the highlights showed it was a good game. And I was annoyed because I spent all this time. And God's like that. What God does, if you're someone who walks in love and obeys Him, walks in love for your brethren, God only looks at your highlights. The rest is covered. Some people are saying, will you show me that in the scriptures? You show me where that is, pastors. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, I tell you how I realized this, and God spoke to me about it. You know Sarah in the Bible? She had a lot of lowlights. And she was walking with Abraham, and Abraham's trying to walk in faith, and his wife's saying, this is a good idea. God has spoken to Abraham and said, you're going to have a wife and a whole nation through your wife, Sarah. Now, she's barren, but God's asking them to believe for a miracle. And angels are turning up. They're getting visitations. God's manifesting Himself. And so there's a lot of reasons to believe God. But Sarah, halfway through, she says, how about we take my slave girl and you sleep with her and we'll call that God's promises. Like, it's a terrible thing and it's a dumb thing. It's a thing full of unbelief. And then a little while later, just before the promise is about to be performed, an angel turns up. It's an angel visiting her and saying, your promise is about to be performed. And she falls on the ground and laughs in unbelief. The angel said, why are you laughing? And then she lies about it. But this is what Hebrews 11:8 says about her. It says, Sarah, she judged him faithful who had promised. That's how she's known. She's known as the woman who judged God faithful for what He promised. Because she's of someone who walked in love towards people, and God covered all the lowlights, and He just refers to her according to her highlights. That's what happens when you walk in God. God, this is the truth. Love covers. It's not just your sin that's been committed at the cross. That's all true. But Satan will come at you. If you're someone of love, Satan will come at you and he'll accuse you before God. The book of Job shows that. And this is what God will do. If you're someone who walks in love and gives and spends and serves other people, it'll be covered and God will say, I didn't see it. It's not that he has no knowledge of it, but I'm not focusing on it. I know him. I know his heart. He's not perfect, but I cover the lowlights and I only look at the highlights. That's what God does. That's what he did for Sarah. This woman who failed, she's known as somebody who believed God and judged him faithful. That's all it says about her in Hebrews when it refers to her. Because when you walk in love, the blood covers every failure. And God only sees the Christ and the good in you. So it's very, very important, isn't it? Very, very important that we have love for one another. That it's not a good thing to fulfill half the law. Say, I have great love for God, but live as an island. You know, you can even as a family do this. Cut yourself off, but you all love God. We need one another.